John chapter 15. Whose water is this morning? It has ice in it. It must not be from this morning. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this portion of your word. We pray now as we open your word, you would open our eyes and hearts to receive the truth of the word of God. We give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now in the first portion of this chapter, chapter 15, we saw something of the newness of the relationship that he outlines. And then we find something about the nearness of that relationship. We saw that last time. And the chief thing that would characterize that relationship, and that's love. And as I was thinking about the message for tonight, I thought about these verses, verse 18 and throughout that I've read into chapter 16 and verse 6, and I thought, you know, the first two parts of the message had something to do with love, and we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and that led us into abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have in verse 1, beginning at verse 1 and on down through these other verses that are here. And so it all seemed to connect. And then we talked last week again about that love, greater love than has no man than this, and that the nearness of that relationship. And then I thought about the words that begin this third section, verse 18, if the world hate you. And at first I didn't really think the connection was there, and I almost wanted to skip this part of the chapter and move on to something else. But then I thought, no, wait a minute, here's the fitting connection. Because we talked before, when we first introduced the subject of love, and I said at that time that we were going to see what the word love really meant. And love has a twofold side to it. And we're going to see that tonight. And I think you'll see the connection between the love that the Spirit of God produces in our life and the thought that we have in this section here. Now in verse 18, we've just read these wonderful words of verse 17, These things I command you, that you love one another. And it's a very wonderful section down from, actually from, I guess, verse 12 through verse 17, when the Lord Jesus talks about love and his commandment that he loves, that we love one another as he has loved us, and so on. And then all of a sudden that is interrupted by these harsh words. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so what the Lord Jesus is telling them is, like, don't be surprised when you discover, in other words, the word "if" there is not, well, if in time the world hates you, but it's don't be surprised when you discover that the world hates you because it hated me first. And sometimes Christians seem to have the notion that the humbler you are, the kinder you are, the more Christ-like you become, you'll be able to overcome this enmity of the unbelieving world around you. And that's not true. As a matter of fact, the very opposite is often true. You know, we think, well, if we can just be like the Lord Jesus, then the world is going to love us, they're going to receive our message, and all of that. And the very opposite is true. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus teaches the more you become like him, the more the world will hate you. The more the world will hate you. And in verse 19, he says, here's the reason. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, that's the reason, in other words, this is the reason why the world hateth you. Okay? So he tells us a number of things in that verse. First of all, he tells us that we are not of the world. I always appreciated on the radio station, Dr. Cook coming on early in the morning, and the first thing he always says is, how in the world are you? And he talks just like somebody's actually listening, whether they are or not. You know, how in the world are you? Doing okay? Well, yes, I'm fine. Thank you very much. You know, glad you asked. And he'll carry on like that for a few minutes. How in the world are you? But every now and then, he will come back and he'll say, now, the reason why I say that is because the Lord said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So how in the world are you? It has kind of a twofold meaning there. But the truth is this, that we are not of the world. If you're saved, you're no longer of the world. And God makes a dichotomy, in other words, a separation mark. He says, over here is the world, and on this side is the world. That's where the line is drawn. Here's the world. I have taken you out of the world. You're no longer of the world. Now, that's not true in a physical sense, but spiritually speaking, you've got the world and this world system and all that is in that world system. And then out of that, the Lord has reached down. As he says here, I have chosen you out of the world. And that's what we call separation. We have been separated from the world. Now, it's not something that you can look at all the time with your physical eyes and see. There's no halo around our head or anything like that. But as far as the Lord's concerned, he looks down in this planet that we live in, and he has believers. There are those that he has chosen, taken out of the world, and then there's the rest of the world. And so he says, I've chosen you out of the world, and that's the reason why the world hates you. Separation. Now keep your place in John chapter 15 and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, Paul is talking about those who wanted to bring believers back under the law in that day, under the Mosaic law. And he says in verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. In other words, they're not able to keep it. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. In other words, that they can say, look, I've scored another one, you know, another mark on the chalkboard, mark one down for me. And Paul says this, but God forbid that I should glory or boast or brag, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Paul says, I want to boast, I want to brag, I want to make my boast of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So, even if I glory, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There's another mark of separation, you see. The world has been crucified unto me, I have been crucified unto the world. And there again, you have what we call in Scripture a positional truth. This is something that is absolutely true in the spiritual realm, and it is up to us as believers to walk in the Spirit of God and allow this to be realized on a practical level in our daily lives. Now, it's the same thing that we find in chapter 5, where we read there in verse 24, they that are Christ, in other words, if you're one of Christ or a Christian, you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. All right? And then if you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Okay, we live in the realm of the Spirit. You're now made a spiritual man. When you get saved, you're a spiritual being. You no longer operate just on a fleshly realm. You no longer operate just on an emotional realm. You operate on a spiritual plane. You are a spiritual being. You're spiritual now. You're spiritually made alive. And if we live in the Spirit, we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to live out our lives in the under the influence of the Spirit of God. But another separation mark, you see, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And what boast is there there? The world sees no boast in the cross. The world sees no boast in the cross. There's no boast in the cross for the world. It's a cross of shame. It's a cross to the world of defeat. It's a place of death and all those things. But the Christian realizes that through that death of the Lord Jesus Christ and through our death with Him there on the cross, the affections and lusts were crucified there. The world was separated unto me and I was separated unto the world. The cross is the place of victory. The cross is the place of victory for the Christian. And we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that little book by Roy Hessian. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The Calvary Road. The Calvary Road. And he talks a lot about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in that little book on the deeper life. The Calvary Road and his experience there, understanding these truths of how he was crucified with the Lord Jesus and the world was crucified unto him. And so it's important truth for the believer to learn the fact of this separation that has taken place. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here the Apostle Paul gets a little more specific. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now you know what a yoke is. A yoke of oxen, that's two oxen who are under the same yoke. And the thing that you want in a team of oxen is oxen that will pull together. You don't want one ox going one way and the other going the other way. Or one that decides to stop and the other one that decides to go. Or one that decides to back up and the other one to go sideways. You can't get anything done like that. And so the Lord Jesus, and through the Apostle Paul here, we're told, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we often use that verse. We tell people, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. That's true. That's part of that. But it goes further than that. It says that we don't have any fellowship together. In other words, there's nothing there in common. There's nothing in common on the spiritual plane. And so it applies to more than just the marriage relationship, although it certainly applies there in a very deep sense because that's a real partnership. All right? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord? In other words, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, the command to the Christian is to come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Separation. Now turn again with me to James in chapter 4. James in chapter 4. Now in James chapter 4, he begins back here with, in verse 1 actually, and he asks a question of James 4:1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill, ye desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight, ye war, ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now these are very strong words that are placed before us here. And James says, whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And he says that you are adulterers and adulteresses. Now an adulterer and adulteress is someone who has an illicit relationship, an unlawful relationship. And he likens believers to that. He likens those who are the Lord's people to that. If they have a wrong relationship with the world, he says, you've got an illicit relationship. And you see, one of the characteristics of God that we find, especially in the Old Testament, is that God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Some people say jealousy is wrong. Well, if you don't have any jealousy, do you really have any love? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the green-eyed monster of jealousy and envy that can sometimes be a part of a suspicious type of nature. But I am jealous for my wife's affection. I don't want my wife having the same kind of affection for somebody else that she has for me. And she doesn't want me having the same kind of affection I have for her for somebody else. And in the same way, God demands that we give him wholehearted, 100% absolute devotion in that type of sense. He says, I'm a jealous God. And so that's one of the reasons why he commanded in the Old Testament that idols shouldn't be made, that the first commandment was to love the Lord God and to love him alone, that he was the only God, and he didn't want any other gods to interfere with that relationship. And so James says, you're adulterers and adulteresses if you have an illicit relationship with the world. And then he says, whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, you've got to make some decisions in your Christian life and your Christian experience. Young people, this is very important. I tell my children all the time, more so lately than before, when they're at the age now when they've got to make decisions, and they're going to be confronted with decisions, when their friends are going to confront them with decisions. When it comes down to the bottom line, the decision you're going to have to make is to be a friend of God or a friend of the world. And oftentimes, you're going to see very clearly that you can't do both. If you want to always have the smile of the world and the world to like you and the people that are in the world to like you, you won't be a friend of God in that sense. But if you want to have the smile of God and you want to have be a friend of God, you're going to have to make decisions that are going to separate you from what everybody's doing and what everybody wants to do. You're going to be different. And you're going to be different because you love God. And that's the chief thing, that's the most important thing, is that you love God above all things. And because you love God, you're willing to take steps and take decisions and make decisions that'll make you different from the world. Now, you believe that's true? I'll give you a simple illustration of it. How come you're here tonight? How come you're not out there doing something else? How come you were here this morning and not out there doing something else? You see? You made a decision because of something that was more important and more of a priority in your life. Listen, I could have been out there doing a million things. I bet the fish were biting this morning. And I could have been right out there, you know, fishing. I could have been at the football game. I could have been doing a million things. But I made a decision. Actually, it's not even hardly a decision anymore because it's just part of my life. This is just a natural part of my life, and it's part of that I do. And yet, there comes a time when you have to make those decisions. That's very simple. You're here tonight because you love the Lord and you love His Word. Now you made a decision to get here. You could have stayed at home. You could have lazed around the house, watched TV, done whatever you wanted to do. But you made a decision. And your life is going to be filled with decisions like that. Filled with them. And you're going to be confronted with the crowd who says, well, everybody's doing it. Or everybody's doing this. And you're going to have to make a decision to be a friend of God. And when you do, you won't always be a friend of the world. Now back up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. The Lord Jesus is the prime example. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. It says there that Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. In other words, He went outside the camp. He didn't die in the temple. He died out on a hillside. And He says in verse 13, Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. We are to go outside of the religious world, even if we have to bear His reproach. In the world that we live, it's just a mark of separation that we are to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect in everything. He was the only one who could strike the perfect balance. Some people seem to have the idea that to be separated means that it's all something that you don't do. We're in a real danger of that in America today. We've become so separated. We've got, as I've said before, all these things that we could list. Many of them are wonderful and good. We got Christian camps. We got Christian campgrounds. We got Christian social clubs. We got Christian this and Christian that and Christian everything else. And all those things in and of themselves are great. But what tends to happen is that the Christians begin to be isolated from the world. And you got a whole different subculture. The Christians are so busy doing things with Christians all the time that they never have any contact with the unsaved world around them. That's not what the Lord's design was either. It wasn't isolation. You see? It wasn't isolation. We're to be in the world, but not of it. Somebody said it wasn't isolation, it was insulation. Insulation. We're to be in the world, insulated from the world, and yet in the world. And the Lord Jesus, it said of Him that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet, in the Gospel of Luke, it says that He was a friend of sinners. And He ate with publicans, and He ate with the harlots, and He ate with all of those of that class who were considered to be sinners. And so we as Christians must maintain contact with the unsaved world. We must be in the world. In other words, we're not going to go up in a cave or in a monastery or something and hide ourselves off. You know, now we're Christians, we're just going to get in here and do our thing. We've got to move out into the world and affect the world that's around us. And the Lord's going to use us to do that. If He didn't want us to do that, if all He wanted us to do was sit around and worship Him and sing praises and talk about how wonderful the Lord is, He could have taken us home to heaven. And we could have done that there. But I believe that He has a purpose for us being in this world to glorify and to honor Him. Now, the Christian who loves the praises of the world and the pleasures of the world, and the principles of the world will never incur the persecution of the world. But the Christian who does not love the pleasures and the praises and the principles of the world will incur the persecution of the world. Now, you know, I thought about this on the way here. What is it in America? It's different, isn't it? You know, maybe it's that we still live, it's hard for us to believe, but to a large degree, we still live in a fairly moral society. I know that's hard for you to believe in America. We see the things that are happening around us today. But the culture that we live in, most people still believe it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to rape, it's wrong to do this, it's wrong to do that. Now, we're seeing the erosion of those principles. We're seeing a number of people who don't think that that's true. But basically, that's still true. Now, the culture that that most people live in, they're not all like that. They're not all like that. We just were talking about one of the missionary ladies who was from Turkey that was at the Women's Missionary Conference this past weekend. You know that they only know, there may be more, but they only know of about 200 believers in a country of millions of people. Millions of people. And it's against the law. You can't go over there and say, well, I'm here to spread the gospel. You know, I'm here to pass out tracts, or I'm here to do Christian work. You can't do that. The only way you get into the country is to go under guise of doing something else. I'm here to go to school, or I'm here to work in a trade. And people really have to dedicate their lives to doing that. They've got to go over there and teach school or be a part of a school. And in that way, they meet people, they make contacts, and then they're able to perhaps witness. But it's against the law. You can't proselyte there. In many Muslim countries, you cannot go and actively engage in gospel work. It's against the law. And there are people in prison even today for doing that very thing. They incur the persecution. And why do they do it? Because they love the Lord. Now, in 1 John, let's turn there while we're here. 1 John, in chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 15. Not the Gospel of John, but in 1 John 2:15 we read there, and here's what you see, that other side of love. You see, we love God, and the love of the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives causes us to love the Lord. It also causes us to not love the things that God does not love. In verse 15 he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John very clearly comes out here, and he says, we're not to love the world. We're not to love the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's not talking about the populace of humanity. He's not talking about the earth and the trees and the flowers. He's talking about the world system that is controlled and dominated by the enemy, by Satan. There's two kingdoms out there. One's the kingdom of God, and one is the kingdom of the enemy. And the enemy has a kingdom that he's running and controlling according to his principles and his influence and his particular program and platform. And the Christian is not to love that world. And he goes so far as to say that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world that is based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, everything that the world cherishes so much, you see, in other words, the lust of the flesh. Well, I really like that. You know, that's something to really, really make you feel good. And the lust of the eyes. I see it and I want it. Mattis and Avenue campaigns are built on the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And the pride of life, you know, status in the world and all of that outside of God. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And one day all the things that the world cherishes, it says the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, all those things that you desired. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so our love for the Lord causes us to not love the things that are in the world. It's a twofold type of love. Very simple to illustrate, you see. If I love my wife, I can't come to my wife and say, okay, I love you, dear, but I also love Joanna over here. You know, I love you 100%. I love you, and I love Joanna in the same way. Somebody's going to say, you know, that's like saying, you know, well, I am 95% faithful to my wife. If I'm 95% faithful to my wife, I'm unfaithful to my wife. And so in the same way, in the absolute sense, you love the Lord, then these things over here are not to have their grip in your heart and life. And if they do, it's because you're failing to, by faith, reckon on the truth that Paul says our affections and lusts were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's turn back now into John 15. In John chapter 15, he says there in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, they've got no excuse anymore, because I've shown them who I am. I've shown them what I've done. And the reason why they hate me, or in their hatred of me, they also are showing that they really hate the Father. In verse 26, he says the Spirit is going to come and provide a means of testimony. He says, and the Comforter is going to come, and I'll send you unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He goes on to tell them that eventually they'd be persecuted, put out of the synagogue, and all of that because of him, because of their faith in him, to the point that whosoever killeth them will think that he doeth God a service. And so he talks about the spirit-empowered witness there in verse 26. And he talks about the fact of persecution and trial and all of these things, suffering with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about love, and we said that the Spirit of God enables that love to flow through our life. And when that love flows through our life, we will love what God loves. We will hate what God hates. We will love what God loves. We will hate what God hates. Example, why do you think Christians, most of those who are Christians, got in such a stir about this movie, The Last Temptation of Christ? Not because it surprised us. Not because we think that, oh, you know, we never would expect the world would do anything like that. I mean, that's a naive approach to things. Anything the world does should not surprise us. But the bottom line of why a movie like that upsets Christians so much is because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the hatred that they have to see the Savior that they love, to see his name and his person drug in the dirt, his honor, in such a degrading type of way. And it's that love for him that instills that hatred for something as vile as that. And it's the same way with sin. We should hate sin because God hates sin. We should hate the things that God hates because God has things that he hates. And you read the Bible, God's got some hate lists in there. And I'm talking about the God of the New Testament, not just the God of the Old Testament. He's got some things he hates. We should hate pride. That's at the top of God's hate list, pride. And there are many other things. So the love of God will cause us not only to love what God loves, but they'll cause us also to hate what God hates. The love of God flowing through our lives will cause us to love those around us, as we find in that God loved the world, John 3:16, gave his only begotten Son, to cause us not to love the world, as we already read in 1 John chapter 2. It'll cause us to love the church. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, not the building, but believers. It caused us to love the nation of Israel, as he said in the book of Jeremiah and other places, that we're to love, that he loves the nation of Israel, and we ought to love them in the same way that he did. He does. God's Spirit flowing through us caused us to love God, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, and to love our fellow man, Romans chapter 13, verses 10 through 14, to love God's Word, John chapter 15, to love God's people, John 13, 34 and 35, and to do that in the proper order. We're to love God's Word, God's people, we're to love our fellow man, we're to love God, and all in the proper order. The God's love flowing through us will enable us, according to Ephesians 5, 25, to love our wife in the way that we ought to, as Christ loved the church. And according to Titus 2, 4, the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. That's only possible as well through the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't believe that, then you're not married. But it only takes getting married to realize that in order to love the way that God requires you to love, you can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm talking about after the first 2 weeks or 2 months or however long it might be, period of infatuation is over and reality sets in, and you get to know the person for what they really are, and they get to know you. The only way that you can love them as God wants you to love them is through the power of the Spirit of God. Through the power of the Spirit of God. And the same thing's true for the wife or the husband, either one. And it's God's Spirit within us that enables us to love in the proper way. And that love will be seen to be carried out in an act of the will. It's not going to be seen just in a mishmash, wishy-washy, warm, gushy, emotional type of feeling. It's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to feel an emotion that says, well, you know, I feel affectionate towards you. It's another thing to love in the way. And I always look at that verse in Ephesians 5 that talks about husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, not and was willing to go to the cross and die and lay down his life, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave himself totally, ultimately, for the church. He didn't just say, well, I'm willing to go to the cross and die, or I'm willing to lay down my life for the church. He did it. He gave himself for the church. And so husbands are to love their wives in the same way, giving themselves totally to their wives in an act of the will that's carried out. And the same, obviously, is true on behalf of the wife. And the same thing's true with the world around you. I used to worry about that, you know. I used to pray, God, give me a burden for lost souls around me. I've seen men that I really feel had a burden for lost souls. And, you know, that used to bother me. I don't really feel this great burden for lost souls. But do I love lost souls? That's not going to be measured by the amount of burden that I feel or the amount of emotional feeling that I feel. What am I doing to win others to Christ? What am I doing to bring others to the Savior? That's going to be, I can get up here and cry and moan and groan about the great burden that I have for lost souls, but if I'm not out there trying to win others to Christ, then do I really love them? And so love is not measured in that emotional, gushy type of sense. It's measured by what does the will do, you see? Am I out there doing? That's what love is. It's an action word. God loved, God gave. God loved, God gave, and his love is always connected with action. So the love of God, as God's love flows through his child will love what he loves, and he will hate what God hates. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this most important subject, and above all, we do desire that we might be friends of God and not friends of the world in this sense. We realize it's a very difficult balance for us to achieve. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for us to achieve that perfect balance of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where we are separate and we're holy and we're undefiled by the world around us, and yet at the same time we can be friends of sinners. And we can allow your love to flow through our lives to reach lost men and women. Lord, we realize that it takes the Spirit of God to be able to affect this in our lives. And we pray, Lord, we've had these messages on walking in the Spirit, that we might see these great truths and desire above all that they might be fulfilled in our lives. Show us by the Spirit of God, opening our eyes to the truth of the Word of God, how this is made possible for us through what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross and by His resurrection and sending of the Spirit to indwell us. And we give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.